Good morning again. If you're new with us, again, we do have a guest speaker with us this morning. It's an opportunity, again, as we continue to say, whenever we have people come in and speak other than myself or Pastor Sun, again, it's just an opportunity to hear different speakers, different people coming in and continuing just to explore the same gospel that we speak of. It's the same Christ. It's the same way to salvation, just by grace through faith in him. And so, again, as we hear these different speakers and hear these different opportunities just to dive into his word, again, it's still just the same message that we continue to go through. But let me introduce our speaker for this morning. His name is Jeremy Lee Saikit, if I've said that first part right, but all right, I'm pretty good. All right. Saikit, Jeremy Lee is a Hong Kong Chinese Thai American from Salt Lake City, Utah. He graduated from George Washington University's Elliott School of International Affairs in 2019 with a BA of International Affairs. I kind of looked up and lost my spot with a BA in Asian Studies, and Chinese Language and Literature. At George Washington, Jeremy founded the Asian American Student Association and was one of the key movers in helping the university start Asian American Studies. While Jeremy has a myriad of experience in public service, national and internationally, including working with the White House and the Thai Embassy, he currently works with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in Houston, Texas, where he serves as the ministry team lead for the University of Houston and now Houston Christian University. He's especially interested in helping students think critically about their faith and their role of intersecting in their faith spaces. With that, again, I've had the opportunity just to meet with Jeremy on a multiple of occasions, and it's just been an honor and privilege just to serve alongside of him. And so with that, would you guys help me welcome Jeremy to the stage as he brings us the message this morning?
Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit continues to move and continues to work this morning, Lord Jesus. May you work in our hearts, Lord, including my own, Jesus. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will be before me and that, the words that I speak today, that they will just come through you, Lord. In the midst of this preparation that I've done, I pray that your Spirit. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll click the next slide, please. I forgot my clicker. Great. So I was going to share a little bit more about myself first. So like Pastor Chris said, I am from the George Washington University. My parents are from Thailand and Hong Kong. And so aside from all of those, I guess, demographic data points, I wanted to share something a little bit more fun. A book that I recently finished is a book called Learning Our Names. It's a really cool book that talks about the intersection between like being Asian American and Christian. And now I'm starting a new book called Single Just Because, and it's a book about like holy singleness and the value of singleness as Christians. That's a little bit about me. And then we can just jump straight into what we're going to... Oh, my goodness. Thank you so much. we're going to jump into Scripture. So if y'all want to pull out your devices or Bibles, that'd be really helpful. We're going to move over to Colossians chapter 2, starting on verse 8. And I will specifically be using the ESV version. So I'll give y'all a second to do that. Okay, cool. And so this is what Colossians says. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the wholeness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in the baptism in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on your questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. There are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Okay, let no one disqualify you Oh my goodness, they're so small. Okay, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by someone's mind, and not holding fast to the head. Hold on, I'm just going to look this up on my phone. It's too small. Thanks. Sorry about that, everyone. Cool. One moment. That's chapter verse 18. Great. Let me read this again. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to these two things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, they have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Sorry about that. So this is kind of a long passage. It's 15 verses long. And so because of that, I wanted us to divide it into... Oh, this way. Oh, no. Into three different sections. So the different sections that we have are... Hold on. There we go. Nope. Oh, no. Okay, there we go. So I have it divided into three different sections. The first section is going to be just verse 8 by itself. So verse 8, as you take a look at it, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition." Right? So that verse. That verse I'm kind of dubbing as distractions of the world. Then we have another section, which is going to be verse 9 through 15, which as you take a look through that, it just talks about how God is triumphant, how we are unified with God. And finally, in this third section is verse 16 through 23, which is basically like, let no one judge you. And so let me tell you, so that's basically a summary of what's going on. But for me as a campus minister, as someone who works with college students and reads the Word of God, something that I think is really important is that we don't take scripture out of context, right? So I think it's really important that we have the cultural context of what is going on here. So let me share a little bit about what is going on in the book of Colossians. So essentially, as you may or may not know, since I know this is a few weeks into this book, but essentially what's happening is the book of Colossae is a book that Paul has never actually a church that Paul has never actually attended before. He doesn't know these people personally. What has happened is his friend Epaphras actually visits Paul while he is still in prison and tells him about what is going on here in Colossae, at the church of Colossae. And so this is basically Paul sending a word of encouragement and also accountability to some extent to this church. So again, it's really interesting because he has never been here. But because Paul has never been here, he actually does a really good job of kind of explaining the struggles that this church is going through and laying out for us, the reader, to understand what is going on. And so what is going on in this church? We see it here in these 15 verses. We see that this is a church that is being pressed on both sides. On one side, so verse 8, right, see it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Essentially, what is being described here, as it says in elemental spirits of the world, this is a culture, this church lives in a culture that is polytheistic, right? They live in a culture that has many religions. Many of these religions worship multiple gods, right? So if you think about other gods, you might think of like things like Zeus or Hades, etc., right, in this culture. So they're struggling with polytheism. On the other hand, if we look, skip ahead to verses 16 to 23, so I'll read like a snippet from verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Right. So this is saying then, on the flip side, right, on one hand, they're being tempted to some extent by the world. On the other hand, they're being kind of pushed against by and poked by these really religious Jewish folks. So these really pious people, right? And so they're being encouraged to follow all of these rules. And so essentially, they're stuck between a rock and a hard place. I have a funny cartoon up on the back if you want to see. It's not very helpful. It's just kind of funny. right? So he's stuck between a rock and a hard place, right? I think oftentimes we're found to be stuck in rock and hard places too, right? Like, I have a fun example of me being stuck in a rock and a hard place. Earlier last week while I was working on campus, I was really hungry, but I didn't have any food on me other than a piece of steak that I was carrying with me for the past 5 hours. And I was like, I could go hungry, or I could eat the steak and potentially get sick. I ate the steak. I'm okay. I'm alive. Nothing bad happened. Again, a little bit different, right? The ramifications, the intensity is a little bit different, right? Being dumb and not packing lunch and, like, kind of being stuck with, like, should I follow Jesus or not? A little bit different, right? But regardless, it's still there. I think a lot of us can relate to being stuck in a rock and a hard place. And so that is what these Christians are going through, right? They're stuck between, do we conform to the culture of this world, to this polytheistic culture, or do we become super religious and pious? But the reality is, if we take a look at the middle section of this passage, if we take a look at verse, again, snippet of it, because we already read through the whole thing. So we look at verse 13, it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers in authority and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." What this is saying is that God has authority over all of these other gods that they might have been tempted to worship. He is King of Kings. He is ruler over all of the principalities, over all of the laws and authorities, both spiritually and physically. And as we read in verse 20, right, Paul was kind of like, hey, if God has power over the spiritual, if you are not bound by the spiritual, why would you let the physical bound you too? Why would you let laws bind you as well, right? And so it's really cool, right? Like, we have a third option. We don't have to be stuck between a rock and a hard place. Like, I could have just gone to McDonald's and bought food instead of eating my really old steak that could have killed me. Anyway... What does this mean for us then, right? What does it actually mean for us beyond this really long metaphor of the steak? What this means is that in our day-to-day, we also come to this decision as well when it comes to Jesus. While the majority of us are not faced with this idea of polytheism in our day-to-day, well, again, the reality is we might know other people who worship other gods. We might even come from backgrounds that worship a God different from the Christian God, from our God. But the reality is that the U.S. as a whole is a state, or is a nation state, that was founded by Christians. And as a result, the majority of what we do has Christianity infused in it. While it is not like true Christianity per se, it is at least cultural Christianity. So for the most part, we are not fighting other gods in the traditional sense. We are not out here like fighting the Greek gods of mythology, right? Like of Zeus and Hades, etc. But I posit that we are actually fighting and wrestling with similar forces. I propose that these forces are similar. Again, we don't necessarily go to a temple in the same way, but they're there. And so what are these forces that kind of have interwoven themselves into our culture that we might worship? I think that the things that we worship, that we honestly treat like gods, are things like money and success and power, and even our own dreams. Right? Because is that not what culture tells us to do? Because our culture tells us to make more money, to be successful, to provide for your family, to be a good father or daughter or whatever, right? But is that fully what God is calling us to? Or is that what culture is calling us to, right? Are these other forces that are distracting us from the Lord? On the flip side, what does, right, we, again, most of us are not Jewish, right? We don't necessarily subscribe to this super pious, conservative religion that these new Christians had to deal with. But again, I I'm pretty sure that most of us, if not all of us, have had experiences where we might have felt judged before, or we might have done something to feel Christian or to be more Christian because it felt right. But again, we look at the scripture directly, and it talks about not judging for the food that you ate or the festivals that you partake in. It talks about how, like, asceticism isn't that important. I know that asceticism is a hard word to say. So to define what asceticism is, it's kind of like denying yourself of, like, earthly pleasures to some extent, right? So it's like fasting even, right? Fasting or, like, being, like, not even, like, fasting from food, right? Like, maybe being like, oh, I'm not going to watch this show or I'm not going to watch this movie, right? So saying, like, this scripture is saying, like, hey, like, that's not what is important. It even says that these laws, they don't stop these fleshly desires, right? It doesn't save us. And so it's important for us then as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we aren't, again, we don't want to conform to the world, but we don't want to be such an extreme that we're relying on our laws and our rules to save us rather than Jesus. So what are we supposed to do then? How do we balance both of these things? How do we actually press into the freedom that the Lord has given us, right? Because right now it seems like Paul is just saying, don't do anything. Don't be too Christian, don't be too religious, and don't be like the world. So what do we do? Again, it reminds us in that middle passage in verses like 13 through 15. I'm not going to read that again. Y'all can take a look at that in your digital devices. But it is this reminder that we are free. We are free. He has canceled the record. He has canceled our debt. And he has power over everything. It is by faith that we are saved. For those who claim Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are blessed. And we get to live in the freedom that is both Jesus' life and resurrection, right? That's important. Because we must remember, again, like it says in the latter part of this passage, we must remember that the Bible is here to guide us, right? While the Bible is important and it is the Word of God, it is not Jesus himself. And so while the Word of God is so crucial and so important, we are here to follow Jesus and the actions of Jesus, right? Because if we were to follow every single thing in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, there would be things that were not mandated, but mandated by God that the characters of the Bible did. So it is important for us to follow the character of who Jesus is and the commandments that Jesus laid before us and the ones that he laid out. Freedom, like it says in this word, is not to be aesthetics, but to be set free and to live. And again, I think that oftentimes when we think about being a good Christian in quotes, we think about reading the Bible. We think about praying, we think about going to church. But what happens when you don't? What happens if you miss a day of church, if you forget to read the Bible, if you forget to pray? Right, I think oftentimes there is shame that surrounds that. Right, it's like, oh no, I failed again. Like, am I even following Jesus? But again, we're reminded that there is grace and freedom. Likewise, wanting to have success and power and money and follow your dreams and of itself isn't bad either, right? Because Jesus is in those dreams. Jesus doesn't necessarily, he doesn't want us to suffer necessarily, and he is in those places. But again, with both of these passages, it's not saying that these things, either side of the pendulum, are bad. It is saying that there's something in the center that is better, which is Jesus. But the reality is that it is really hard to do this, right? It can sound kind of easy at first, right? Like, oh yeah, just follow Jesus. Just trust Jesus. That's so easy. We don't have to do anything because, yes, it is by faith that we are saved. But it's actually really hard, right? Is it not hard to give up your pride and to give up how you believe other people are perceiving you? That's pretty hard, right? Like, I know for me, like, y'all, middle school is really hard, right? If you can't even let go the shame of like wearing something different during middle school, how are you going to let go of like religious shame that comes when you like, again, like don't read the Bible or don't consistently read the Bible or whatever, right? And so, yeah, this concept that Paul is talking about here, a lot of it really does have to go with giving up your pride and giving up things that hold you from following the one true king, this king that sets you free. You have to sacrifice a little bit to gain everything. You have to sacrifice your pride and maybe even your honor to gain this freedom that Jesus brings. Because what our pride and our honor should be in Jesus. And so I've talked a lot about the scripture itself, and I've given you some theoreticals of how this might apply to our life. But I wanted to share with you some examples of how I have seen this played out in my life and in my day-to-day. So I have the honor of working with college students. And I think sometimes when we think of college students, we're like, they're kind of annoying. I mean, I think they're kind of annoying sometimes. like they'll do really dumb things, right? Like stay up until 5 a.m. And then wake up at 7 a.m. and be like, why am I so tired? But there's so much to learn from them. Because oftentimes when we think of good Christians, we think of these elders who have been following Jesus for decades. And while there is a wealth of knowledge to be learned from them and to be gained, there is so much that I have personally learned from my students, from college students. These college students have a wealth of faith. There is a depth to their faith and a boldness to their faith that is so beautiful and so encouraging. And so I want to share with you some examples of college students that have wrestled with this pendulum of being pulled from being like really religious and really pious and being pulled by the world. Again, in our culture, to reiterate, we are not dealing with necessarily these other gods that we might call traditionally. What we are dealing with are the temptations of the world, of things like money and power, success, and even our own dreams. And when you think of college students, that is literally what they have to deal with every single day of their lives. Because they are going to college to chase their dreams, to earn money, to become successful. But then, of course, they are also being reminded by their friends and family to pursue God. So how do you reconcile the two? My first story is about one of my really good friends and former students. This student, in his attempt to follow God, to honor his parents, interestingly enough, following God and following his parents, so to being more religious, led to him pursuing the dreams of his parents, not necessarily his own dream. So as I walked with him for 3 years at the University of Houston, it was really interesting. This kid was great. He's pretty intelligent. He was able to finish his master's degree in just 1 year. And that year, he even got a job offer to work at his accounting firm, this accounting firm, like right out of college. And they even like offered to pay for some of his further schooling as well. And I think the world would have said to pursue that. It's money. It's a stable job. It's good. And honestly, those who are really pious might even say to do that too, right? Because he would be honoring his parents. That's all his parents wanted him to do, was to be an accountant and have a stable job. But that's not what the student did. That's not what my friend did. He did something really radical. He joined vocational ministry. He went into vocational ministry. He rejected this job offer. And now he also works with college students. And I think a lot of people would have said that was a really dumb decision. But he did that out of faith, and he knew that he had freedom in Jesus. That it doesn't matter if other people who are seemingly more pious than him judged him for that, or other people who are seemingly more successful than him judged him for that. He stepped into the freedom that the Lord gave him. Another question, another story, which is similar to some extent, is about my friend named George. So George, again, I want to share this story because oftentimes we hear stories of people going into ministry, but the reality is not everyone goes into ministry. So George over here, he's really cool. He's one of my best friends. He grew up in the church as well. He grew up in a Baptist church as well, actually. But by the time he got into college, he was like, I'm over it. These people are too judgmental. I don't want anything to do with the church. And so he cut off ties with Jesus, essentially. Stopped going to church, stopped reading the Bible, stopped everything, was no longer Christian. Long story short, eventually he came to faith in college through InterVarsity's Bible studies. And then he started going to church again, all of that fun stuff. And then, so he recommitted to Jesus, essentially. And then we went to a missions conference, a student missions conference. And at the student missions conference, as George listened to the word of God. Oh, some background about George. Again, George is another one of those really smart and really successful people. Oh my goodness, y'all. Going into our senior year, this kid was so good. He was making six figures. He made six figures that summer. So in the span of 3 months, six figures. And that semester, like that senior year, he already had like a full-time job where he was making a good amount of money, and he had multiple job offers on the table for when we were graduating. But then he goes to this missions conference, and at this missions conference, the Lord says, hey, what you are doing is not honoring me. Quit your job. And so he does. Not at first, right? He wrestles with God. But after, like, over the span of 2 months, he quits his internship, his job, and he turns down all of his job offers and returns home. He's not being aesthetic. He's not depriving himself for the sake of looking holy. He's not fasting so other people can puff him up. What he is doing is he is following Jesus into freedom. And it's amazing seeing the ramifications of this freedom that George has experienced. As he walked into freedom and moved back to the state of California with no job, the Lord provided, right? Like, he's fine. It's not like this story where, like, oh, he quit his job and he, like, lived from, like, penny to penny. No, like, he's fine. He got a job at the Canadian embassy. But then he joined a church, and the church didn't have Bible studies. And so one day he, like, messaged me and was like, hey, can you help me start a Bible study so I can invite my non-Christian friends to it? Right? So it was really cool seeing how this man and his faithfulness and this freedom that Jesus has brought him was then bringing other people to Jesus, even though he had no relationship with God as when he entered college. Another story is a story of one of my more recent students, a recent alumni from UH. In this story, this is another story of a student who was so ready for med school. He was so ready to just apply for med school and become a doctor. Again, success and power and money. And again, as an Asian American, it would have been good for him to honor his parents. Yet as he learned about Jesus and learned about the world that God has created, he changed the trajectory of his path. Again, this isn't a story of just someone who, like, has given up everything to go into ministry, because again, that might be what the aesthetics are wanting to happen, but that is not what he is doing. What he is doing is going into public health, potentially, to better the world around him, to better the world that our Lord has created. And it was through finding the freedom of Jesus that he felt like he would be able to give up this former dream of his and the dreams of those around him to enter into this new path that God has called him into. And I think that some of these stakes, maybe they're too light, maybe they're too little for y'all, right? Like, honestly, for most of these people, They're fine. Like, honestly, nothing bad would have happened. Nothing bad happened to them, really, right? By them choosing the freedom of Jesus. So let me share with you some stories with higher stakes. Ooh. So I have some friends. One of them is named Christy, and the other is named Tom Lin. He's not really my friend. He's like my boss's boss's boss. But they have really cool stories. They both went into college not knowing Jesus as well. So, as you might imagine, they were very influenced by the world, right? Their parents were ready for them to make all of that money, especially for Christy, as someone who comes from an immigrant refugee family, right? She was expected to bring her family out of poverty, to break those generational curses, and to bring their family into a new era. Meanwhile, Tom Lin was just expected to keep up the family legacy of being really successful and having money. But then, Jesus came into the picture and ruined everything for their parents. They came to know Jesus. And as their relationship with Jesus grew, so did their faith. And as their relationship with Jesus grew, honestly, their pastors were like their parents. Their pastors were like, hey, just get a job. Just make money. And in all honesty, that's not just these pastors. I have heard multiple pastors say stuff like that. Just make money. Just do whatever, right? Like, you can talk about God in the workplace. But what did these two people do? Again, very biased because they're also my friends and coworkers. They went into vocational ministry. And again, this story sounds similar to the other ones. But what is different here is that Tom Lin, his name's Tom. I don't know why I'm using his full name. What happened to Tom is he was disowned by his family when he went into vocational ministry. He didn't cut off his family. His family cut off him because he chose to follow Jesus, because he entered into this freedom. And that's hard, right? Like, is Jesus worth it, actually? Is Jesus worth following if it means you will no longer have a relationship with your family? I know the world says that it's not worth it. And I know, perhaps not the Bible, right? But honestly, some churches will emphasize the value of family, too. And again, it's not like they weren't Christian anymore, right? Like, they are Christian. That's why there was this rift. It's because they went into vocational ministry and followed Jesus. And with Tom, it's fine. His parents got over it. They're Christian now. Yay. It's very exciting, actually. His parents are Christian. That's very good. But with Christy, like, it's a story that's still being written. Her parents are still, like, they still don't understand what she does. Why would they? Why would you care about campus ministry if you don't know who Jesus is? And actually, at multiple points, she had some spiritual leaders in her life actually tell her to quit. To just quit. To stop following Jesus' calling and to just go to seminary instead. Because at least that's school. Because if it's school, then your Asian parents will be happy with you. So again, you have people who are kind of representatives of both sides of the pendulum telling these people to stop following Jesus. Not stop following Jesus, right? But to stop following the fullness of who Jesus is and to either follow him in a way that fits with the world or in a way that fits the culture of Christianity as we know it today. But that is not what we are called to do, right? We are called to follow Jesus. We are not called to follow either of these things. And so I implore you to not be people who are easily swayed to one side or the other. Again, we have so many idols. We have the idols of, like, money and success and power. And even our dreams. And on the other side, we have legalism that tells us that if we mess up, that we're not good enough, or that we have to do X, Y, and Z in order to feel Jesus or receive Jesus' love. Again, that's why I love working with college students, because college students mess up so much, and they're kind of messy too, in such a way that I think adults have gotten really good at hiding. But because of that, these college students, as they mess up, they receive God's love and forgiveness. They receive the freedom of Jesus. So don't conform to the world. Don't be an aesthetic, because we are not called to be separated from the world. We are called to be in the world, to be the Lord's hand and feet. I pray that you can be Christians who truly follow Jesus, like the way that Paul is encouraging this church to be like. Because again, this church isn't at this point yet either, right? That's why he's writing this letter. As followers of Jesus, we need to stand firm in the freedom of Jesus and live out this countercultural lifestyle. This lifestyle of not needing to submit ourselves to the world and not submitting ourselves to legalism. Because what is true freedom? I hope that you will encounter this true freedom in Jesus. Because if we don't press into that freedom, Jesus would have died for no reason. Because if we could have worked to salvation, we wouldn't need Jesus. And if the other gods were true, then that means that Jesus does not have as much power. But he does have power, and he did die. And so we shouldn't let that gift go to waste. So yeah, this is essentially the conclusion of the talk. I hope that, again, I really do implore you to think about this pendulum. I want to leave you off with one question. Again, I'm a campus minister. I always want my students to think. So I hope that you guys can think too. If you were to be honest with yourself, where are you? Are you being pulled by the world, by these ideas of money and power and success? Or are you being pulled by legalism, being told that you have to look a certain way and act a certain way in order to receive Jesus' freedom without actually following Jesus? Or do you walk in the freedom of Jesus, where, sure, sometimes you might dip into these other spheres, but you know that you have a relationship with Jesus, that no matter what, there is freedom in him. And I want to add one more caveat. I'm not saying to not read the Bible. Please read your Bible. Please pray. Because how else are you going to be knit to Jesus if you don't know who Jesus is, right? It's not what I'm saying. But yeah, please ask yourself, where are you in this pendulum, in this spectrum? And where do you want to be? And if where you want to be is somewhere different from where you are now, what are steps that you can take to be there? Are there things that you can do? Are there people you can talk to? Is there a different way that you need to interact with the Lord? But yeah, thank you so much, everyone.